The other day, my wife, Brianna, was asking me how I was enjoying a book that I just bought, and I told her, it's amazing. It has a dragon in it, because I love dragons. If it's a book, a show, a movie, it can be a bad book, a bad show, a bad movie, but if it has a dragon in it, it really can't be that bad. Right, one of my favorite ones is there's an older movie with Matthew McConaughey and Christian Bale, and it's about the world just gets taken over by dragons, and they go and fight it with tanks and axes. It's really dumb, and it's awesome. Love it. People suggest lots of books for me to read all the time or come and bring me books. I don't always read them, but I will tell you, if you really want me to read it, if you tell me there's a dragon in it, your likelihood of me reading it is going to skyrocket. That's not a promise, but it goes up by a lot. And so I'm especially excited to get into Revelation chapter 12 this morning because this chapter has a dragon. You guessed it. And I love J.K. Chesterton once said, we don't tell children fairy tales because they need to know that dragons exist. Because our children already know that dragons are real and that they exist. But what they need to know, and why we tell them these stories, is so they can know that dragons can be killed. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is not a fairy tale. It does have fantastical and symbolic elements in it. But what this chapter does with the dragon that's in it is tell us something true about our reality. That there is a real dragon that roams the earth and is seeking to destroy us. And while we might pride ourselves on being nice, respectable modern people, we know there is true and monstrous evil in our world. What we need to be reminded in this story, though, is not just that evil is real, but that that dragon can be defeated. And so we're going to get back into the book of Revelation. We're picking up back where we were in chapter 12. And I am hoping, Lord willing, that we are going to continue in Revelation until we finish. And right now my goal is to finish it before the Advent and the Christmas season begins. Lord willing, that'll be up to him and how this goes. But since it's been a while since we've been in Revelation, because we took a break for the summer, and maybe some of you have joined us since then, I want to kind of remind you some of our ground rules that we've been going through the book. One of them is, I don't know everything about this book. I'm admitting that and stating that up front, okay? If you want a pastor who's going to explain every single thing and all of the mysteries, and they have the perfect chart and can tell you all of it, is supposed to go and they have all of the answers, that's not me. You need to find somebody else. I don't have that. It's not that I don't have some answers. I have a lot, I think, but I'm willing to admit there's much that I don't know. And my goal for us as a church as we study this book is not for us to have a perfect understanding of the book. My hope, and really my goal, I said this at the beginning, our very first sermon in Revelation, which is a long time ago, so it's okay if you don't remember. But my goal is that as we studied it, we would look more to Jesus. That we would see in Revelation what points to Jesus, that we would see in Revelation what we're supposed to obey and apply to our lives today, right now, not just in the future, maybe, and that what we would see in Revelation would give us hope. That's my goal. So remember that this week, as we are going to kind of turn our attention to the dragon here in chapter 12. And we're going to look at the big picture. What is the big spiritual principle? What is it that we need to take and apply to our lives today based on what God's Word says here? And so if you have your Bible, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll stand just out to show respect and be ready to receive God's Word. And we are going to read the entire chapter because we want to hear from God and to see what His Word has to say to us. And so here we go, from Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now the war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth and after the woman to sweep her away like a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning. Lord, this is a great chapter. It's also a confusing chapter. There's a lot of amazing things and incredible things in here, Lord. I ask that you would help us to understand it a little better today than we did yesterday. I also ask that you would help us to see how this points to you, to Jesus. We would see how this reminds us of the gospel, that we would see what is in your word that we need to apply to our lives. And that we would see and hear what it is that we need that can give us hope. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point, our first big spiritual principle thing that we need to understand is that Satan is a dragon who wages war on God and his people. So Satan is a dragon who wages war on God and his people. We have three kind of big characters in our story, as you've noticed. We have the pregnant woman, we have the child that everybody agrees is Jesus, and we have the dragon, who we all agree is Satan because the text explicitly tells us this is Satan. We read that in verse 9. And so the dragon in this passage is our enemy. He is seeking to eat and to destroy this entire chapter. He is working, and really the rest of the book of Revelation, he is trying to wage war. And the chapter kind of sounds bizarre, at least to our ears. It's not the normal thing we're used to reading on Sunday morning. And while it is describing actual events and it is describing reality, it's not like a play-by-play recreation of it exactly, nor is it a fairy tale or just myth. Really, what's happening here is that God is trying to tell us the truth about reality around us. It is like God is peeling back the curtain of the spiritual realm to let us see what is actually happening if we had eyes to see. That Satan and demons are real and they are living beings in our world, and Satan is a dragon who wants nothing more than to consume God's people. Let's get into the passage again in verse 1. There's a great sign that appears in heaven, and a woman is clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a head, or on her head, a crown of 12 stars. So we begin not with a dragon, but we begin with a woman. She's clothed with the sun and the moon, and a crown is on her head with 12 different stars. This should remind us maybe of Joseph's dream, Genesis chapter 37, where he dreams of the sun and the moon and 11 other stars, which are his brothers, who are all bowing down to him. The 12 stars seems to me to either be referring to the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. Those are always kind of tied together. But what catches our attention the most about her is in verse 2. It's not what she's wearing, what she is. She's pregnant. And she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. It's not just that she's pregnant. It's that she is in labor. And she is far enough in labor that she is screaming out in agony and in pain. And the question for us then is, well, okay, who is the woman? Because there is a little bit of confusion or question about her identity. And the primary clue of who she is isn't, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars, but who she gives birth to. Okay, later we see the child that is born is the male child who will rule all nations with an iron rod. Well, who's that? That sound like? That sounds like Jesus. Okay, anytime we have prophecies, especially in Psalms or in the Old Testament, describing the one who will come, who will rule with an iron rod, who will rule all of the nations, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus. Who else is going to rule all of the nations? So if the woman gives birth to Jesus, that narrows our options quite a bit of who this can be. Now it could be, and some take the woman to just, this is just Mary. This is the individual Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this is a dramatic retelling of the birth of Jesus. And there's certainly something to this. This is your warning ahead of time. There will be a Christmas. There will be a Christmas Eve when you come on Christmas Eve, and this is the chapter I read and preach from, and we'll have this as our Christmas story. So I think there's something to this, but it does seem that the woman is a little more than just the young Mary. And if the woman is more than Mary, then it really either is the nation of Israel or the church or just the people of God generally. And Mary's kind of, you know, a part of those. All three of those are good, valid options. I think it's best to understand, the way I understand it at least, is that the woman is just the people of God. Because the attacks that she faces from the dragon is what Israel faces. Okay, it's what the church has faced and does face. It's what the people of God have faced. It's even what Mary individually faces as the dragon tries to destroy and consume. And the woman in the story, she experiences what anyone who has ever followed Jesus, you felt and faced the opposition of the dragon and his armies. Because the dragon hates God's people. He's doing whatever he can to attack them, and he especially wants to attack when we're vulnerable, when we're weak, when he can get a foothold. The woman is certainly vulnerable. She's in a dangerous position. Women among us understand the world is not always a safe place, especially not always a safe place for you. There are times and places that women know, okay, I'm in danger, or I'm more in danger in this place than I would be in another place. There's no time more vulnerable for a woman than when you're in labor. There's not much you can do. You're busy. It's hard to fight back or run. Now imagine being in labor and being alone in the wilderness. Now imagine being in labor, being alone in the wilderness, and there's a dragon chasing you, and it's time to push. What can you do? It doesn't get much more vulnerable than that. So here's where our dragon appears in verse 3. And another sign appears in heaven. Behold, the great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head are 7 diadems. Now the dragon makes his appearance. He's described as great and as red, the color of fire and blood. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. I think this is not just, there's a bunch of stuff going on here. I think it's not just a reference to the final beast in Daniel 7. It's also the dragon is kind of a mockery and a parody of Jesus and of the Lamb we read about earlier in Revelation 4 and 5. And just as the number 7 has been kind of repeated all throughout the book of Revelation, the 7 stars, the 7 angels, the 7 lampstands, the 7 letters, well now here we have 7 heads on the dragon. And he's trying to be intimidating and scary. And in verse 4 we see, his tail sweeps down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and casts them to earth. And the dragon stands before the woman who is about to give birth so that when she bears the child, he can devour it. So there's 2 things here. 1, stars are crashing down to heaven. And the other is he's waiting to eat. It's a little unclear of what does it mean when it's mentioning his tail is sweeping down 1/3 of these stars from heaven. Now 1, I think there's really just 2 options. 1 of them could be that it's just referring to Satan's attacks on God's people. This is some of the judgments we've seen in the book of Revelation. Talks about stars coming down from heaven, and then there are plagues and there are judgments that accompany it. And so some see it as, well, this is Satan being behind some of those, or this is Satan kind of launching his own attacks on the earth and on the people of God. Or it could be a reference to the angels joining in with Satan and their rejection of God and their rebellion against him and falling away. On Wednesday night, I'm going to spend a little more time talking about that, talking about Satan's fall from heaven. We're actually going to talk about the 4 falls that Satan has in Scripture. There's 4 different times we see him in Scripture reject God, fall further away and fall deeper into judgment. So we'll kind of just go through those. One of them is right here that we're going to talk about. But I want us to focus on what is it that he is actually doing right now in the story. He's intent on attacking the people of Jihad, and he wants nothing more than to destroy the child. All of his power and might is focused on harassing Jesus and his people. And this is what Satan has done throughout history. We know this is what he did at the birth of Jesus. Satan is influencing Herod. He's influencing the world around to try and kill Jesus. At the very beginning, we got to stop and get him now. And he tries to trick the wise men into telling him where Jesus is so that he can kill him. And when they failed, he's willing to kill every young boy that's been born nearby. Eventually, and then he continually tried to kill Jesus during his ministry. There's a number of times Jesus was almost stoned, almost thrown off the cliff, and he escapes. And finally, he succeeds at the end and does get to kill Jesus, but it's only when Jesus was willing and it was time to go to the cross. That's not just what the dragon does with Jesus, what he's done throughout history. It's what the dragon did to Israel repeatedly throughout their history. They were attacked and assaulted. When you think of, again, just the young boys that were murdered in Egypt and thrown into the Nile. Think of all the times the dragon attacked Israel with other nations, attacked them with idols, attacked them with false teachers and bad kings. The church has been under attack from the dragon from the very beginning at Pentecost. The book of Acts is, yes, it's a story of victory, and it's a story of the church advancing. It's also the story of the dragon continually trying to stop it, continually attacking the apostles, imprisoning them, of Stephen being stoned, even after he gives an incredible sermon. It's crowds and demons being stirred up. The early church was filled with the blood of martyrs. Every single one of the apostles was killed, except for John. The only reason they didn't kill him is because they tried and they couldn't, so then they just exiled him to an island. The dragon wages war still today on God's people. He does it in a lot of different ways. Some are obvious and violent, like our brothers and sisters in the faith in India, in Nigeria, and in other countries that are attacked and are killed for their faith. Some ways are obvious, some ways are much more subtle and in the shadows. And sometimes he does it through so much deception that Christians cheer. We see something the dragon does because he's tricked us, and we think it's a great victory for us when he's really has his own plans and he manipulates. But the dragon is at war with God and his people. He's continually trying to destroy the people of God any way he can. But, verse 5, she gives birth to the male child, the one who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod, but her child is caught up to God and to his throne. So just picture in your mind, the wild dragon's coming, the woman's in labor and running. All of us would assume, well, who's going to win here? Pregnant woman and a brand new baby, or this massive dragon with these heads and these crowns and these horns. No way this woman could survive, but no, she does. And the child does. The child is born safe and sound. It appears the child is Jesus, because he is the one who will rule the nations. Satan tries to kill Jesus. He thinks he succeeded in killing Jesus, but he actually completely fails. Jesus is resurrected and ascends to heaven. I think that part of just the child being caught up there seems to refer to Jesus' resurrection from the grave and his ascension up into the heavens where the crowd sees. There are also some who see this. This is kind of an aside, who see this phrase there of the male child, who is the child caught up to God and to his throne, as a reference to the rapture, to the church being rescued and taken up into heaven. And if you've been looking as we've been going through the book, as we go through it further, this is kind of the only reference to the rapture in the book of Revelation, or one of the only possible references. And so some take this as, if you're going to take it that way, that, okay, this child is not just Jesus, but it is also the church. Since it is, the church is the body of Christ, and since we are in Christ, it's fair and it is reasonable that anytime anything Jesus does, that we also get to participate in. And so this is not just talking about the resurrection of Jesus, it is also the church being snatched and caught up and taken away. And so they are able to, the church is able to escape the attacks of Satan, while the woman, who in this interpretation, then the woman is just Israel, not just the people of God or the church, remains. That's one understanding. If you want to study that and chase that more, I invite you to look at Isaiah 26. I put that passage on the backside of your bulletin with some questions. You can chase there and see some parallels. That's not necessarily how I read it, but it's a valid interpretation, and that's where you can chase that more. But so verse 6, the child is caught up, and the woman fled into the wilderness, into a place prepared by God where she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. So the woman is able to escape the dragon, and she's protected for a period of time, which this is a number we've seen previously in Revelation a couple times, and it's the 3.5 years. Somehow, she is protected from the dragon during this time. And this is where things can get complicated. This is certainly where the rest of the chapter gets complicated. Because, okay, we understand how the child is Jesus, but it seems like then we're moving pretty quick into the end times. As it seems to me, at least, I mean, all throughout the book of Revelation, I understand the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, as referring to kind of the first half of the tribulation. And so it seems, and we'll see this more, especially as we get into the Antichrist in the next chapter, and the beast and the dragon and the other things, that during the first 3.5 year period, the church, the people of God, are protected from the dragon. But that protection gets removed, and the second 3.5 year period is much more fierce, and that is when the Antichrist really rules and reigns. And so this is where part of the identity of, well, who is the woman matters. Because if the woman is just Israel and the child is the church and leaves, then it seems Israel is the one who's enduring their tribulation. Or if the woman is just the people of God in general and the child is Jesus, it seems like, well, we're all going to have to endure it. But there's also protection around it. But however you understand, you know, the chapter or break down some of these things, and I'm trying to touch on some of this, I might not have all the answers. But the main thing that we all can agree on and we need to understand is that Satan is a dragon who is waging war on the people of God. That spiritual warfare is a reality. It's not just a reality one day way off in the future. It's a reality now. There are monsters in the night looking to harm us. It might seem like there are other struggles going on and wars between nations or political parties or corporations or whatever organization and thing you want to throw up there. But the real true spiritual reality is that there is a dragon on the loose. And this might fill us with some fear, but the second part of our passage shows us that we don't need to fear it. Our second point, hopefully I'll go a little faster here, is that Satan and the dragon is defeated by the cross. That the dragon is defeated by the cross. So Satan is a dragon. He's attacking. He's pursuing the people of God, but he cannot win. That Satan has already been beaten on the cross. The victory is already won. Jesus has already beat him. He's already conquered sin and death. Revelation may be happening off in the future, as I think, but it is as good as already happened. The victory is already secured and purchased. Satan can do whatever he wants. He can make whatever kind of war he wants to, but this war is already lost. Chapter 7, we see now war arose in heaven. And Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there's no longer any place for them in heaven. So this war appears to take place in heaven. But it's described almost to us as well as if it's happened in the past already. So, and since Satan can't win against the church, he can't beat the nation of Israel, he can't beat God's people, he can't beat Jesus, he decides to just attack heaven. Maybe he can do that. And it appears like a great war happens. We don't know how long it takes. We don't get as many details as we might like. Okay, if we remember in the book of Daniel, the angel Michael is delayed. He comes to answer Daniel's prayer and says, sorry, I came 3 weeks ago, the last 21 days I've been fighting a demon. So that's one fight. How long does this one go? Well, maybe longer than that. I don't know. But what happens at the end of it is the dragon loses. Dragon and all of his angels, all of his armies, they lose so bad he's not welcome in heaven anymore. It seems like since the fall, since Satan rejected God and turned against him, that he's still been allowed to be in heaven. That God in his mercy and in his grace has allowed the fallen angels to still be present. This is why we read in the book of Job and we see Satan is there in heaven and he's accusing God and tempting, hey, let me go do this. Well, he's still been allowed to be there. It's also why he's described later in the chapter as spending his time accusing the church. But after this, he is exiled and banished. It's like a rowdy drunk might be banned from a restaurant. They are no longer allowed in heaven. In verse 9, the great dragon is thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. It gets explicit, the dragon is Satan and he has been banished and stuck here among us. And this is where he will continue his work in deceiving the nations. No longer can he stand up in heaven and accuse us. Now he's trapped here. Verse 10, I hear a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down who accuse them day and night before our God. So now the defeat of the dragon is announced. The salvation and the power and the authority of Jesus and the kingdom of God is coming. And I don't think it's announced now as if it hasn't been there before, as if heaven is a place where the kingdom of God and the authority of Jesus isn't present fully until this exact moment. It's not like salvation has never been recognized in heaven till now after the fight happens. It's just that now the fullness of the kingdom and the fullness of the salvation and the fullness of the authority of Jesus has been used to cast the dragon out and to banish him. That he is no longer welcome. Now the question we will have, or that we might have, is when's this war happen? Or when did it happen? Or is it going to happen in the future? So some see this. There's really kind of two options, really. Either this war already happened and it took place at the resurrection of Jesus, that when Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, that is when the fight took place. And then Satan was banished and defeated by the cross and sent down here. Or it's not happened yet. And even though Jesus has won on the cross, the war will take place in the future and then kind of right before the tribulation happens will be when Satan is cast down and then his time is short. Personally, I think it'll take place in the future just because of all of the references that happened to the 3.5 years. It's part of what makes me think it hasn't happened yet. But whether we think it has or hasn't, that he's as good as done already. So whatever we think about the book of Revelation, that's the main thing we're supposed to take away from is Jesus wins. And Satan is going to work his plans, and it's going to get really dark, and it might even get really scary, it might be awful. But then Jesus wins, and he beats him, and resurrection comes, and all things are made right. So either way, that's what we have to remember, is that he is defeated by the cross. In verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. This is how Satan is defeated. This is how he is conquered. Now, we all might want to know. Okay, I just told you some movies, some stuff I like with dragons. I would love to watch a fight between angels and the dragon, and angels and demons. What does that actually look like? What does a war between angels and demons look like? What weapons are they fighting with? Are they wrestling? Do they have other things? How does somebody win? And, you know, I don't think you can kill an angel or kill a demon, so how do they cry uncle? We don't get all of those details. Okay, do the four creatures that are in heaven that are amazing, do those things fight? I wouldn't want to see one of those attack somebody. You know, I want to know that, but John doesn't seem to tell us what happens here. But the important thing that he tells us, which must mean it's the thing we're supposed to know, is how does victory come? How is Satan defeated? How does the kingdom of God win? Through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of Jesus. That's how victory comes. The dragon is defeated by the cross. The victory in the war comes from defeat on the battlefield at Calvary, in Golgotha. The suffering that Jesus endured on behalf of believers is what wins the war, and only the blood of Jesus is what is needed. I think that's what's important for us to remember today as we face the enemy. As we see the dragon move against the people of God in the church, the dragon is not defeated by brilliant strategies. He's not defeated by knowing exactly the right words to say and the right verses to quote in order to cast out demons with the right kind of faith and authority. Dragon's defeated by the cross and by the blood of Jesus. He's also defeated by the words of their testimony. He's defeated by those who are living out their faith, by those whose life bear witness to Jesus, by those who testify that they are followers of Christ, not by claiming that they're Christians in public, but also like living like they're Christians in private. And the dragon's defeated by those who are willing to die rather than abandon Jesus. Those who don't love the world, who don't love their own lives more than they love Jesus, that is how we defeat Satan. It is paradoxically, victory comes from suffering and death, particularly the suffering and death of Jesus. And victory comes from being willing to lose and willing to die, even if it looks like Satan's wins. So we think about spiritual warfare. If you think about the war Satan's waging on the people of God, when you think about, if you get bothered by what's going on in the world and the church needs to do this or we need to do that, I want to see the kingdom of God do this or that. This is how we fight and this is how we win. The cross. The blood of Jesus. We fight by willing to die rather than to sin. Fight by being willing to follow Jesus no matter what it costs than do something else. Victory doesn't come from ourselves or our own efforts. Victory comes through Jesus. It means we don't have to seek out other means to win. We don't need to let some crazy gifted unbeliever come and, I know they don't know Jesus, I know they're not really Christian, but man, they're so gifted and so awesome, and this fight's so serious, that dragon's really scary, so we need someone even scarier who can come and fight this for us. We don't need to bend the rules. We need to the ends are going to have to justify the means. I know Jesus told us not to do this, but you know what? That dragon is just, I think we got to do it. It's the only way we can win. He's eating our children. He's got to be stopped. I don't see any other way. Jesus is the victory. The blood of the Lamb. The words of our testimony. Being willing to die and loving Him more than our own lives. That's how the dragon is defeated. No matter how much the dragon might whisper in our ears and tell us, oh no, that won't work. You need to do something else instead. Oh, you can't just obey Jesus and expect that to work. You can't just trust in the gospel and pray and think that'll fix things. Take matters into your own hands. I think that is one of the most subtle ways the dragon wages war on the church today. He tells us how to fight him. And we listen. Listen, just daily taking up your cross to follow Jesus, that's enough to defeat the dragon. You don't need more than that. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the dragon has come down to you in great wrath. He knows his time is short. The defeat of the dragon is worth celebrating. Everyone in heaven rejoices. They don't have to be around him or bear his presence anymore, but there's a woe and a warning because he hasn't been restrained yet. He hasn't been thrown into the pit yet, and he hasn't been cast into hell yet. He's allowed to reign free on the earth, and so now he comes in wrath to take it on everyone he can get his hands on. And we need to remember, though, that even as this happens, either happens now or will happen more in the future, his time is short and his days are numbered. This war is already over, even if we're not sure if it started yet. Our last point here, quickly, is also that God protects his people from the dragon. God protects his people from the dragon. It's the biggest thing we need to see as well. Yes, Satan is a dragon. He's making war on us, but Jesus, he's already been defeated by the cross, by the blood of Jesus, and Jesus protects us even now. And 13, the dragon saw he'd been thrown to the ground, so he pursues the woman who gave birth to the male child. He tries to come back. He wants to destroy Israel, the church, the people of God, and all his power and wrath come. But the woman's given two wings of the great eagle. Wait, you notice it's not the woman does something on her own strength, with her own ability, with her own thing. Oh, wow, God does something to protect so that she can fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. It's another 3.5 years. God protects his people, offers them the wings of eagles. I think it's the same thing that happens before where she's taken into the wilderness. I just think it's being described a different way because that happens a lot in Revelation. It keeps describing the same events from different perspectives. It offers them the wings of eagles, just like the promise from Isaiah 40 of those who rest on the Lord. The 3.5 years, I think it's always referring to the tribulation. Particularly this is the beginning period where God's people are protected. And the second half, where they're persecuted. But I think the protection of God is true, not just in the last days, not just for whoever this woman is, but God always protects his people. We know that the dragon can't win. The church can't be defeated. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said that, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Satan can kill as many of us as he wants, but it doesn't stop God's kingdom from growing. 15, so the serpent pours water like a river out of his mouth to sweep her away like a flood. He's doing his best. It's a dramatic image, his best attack. It's a tsunami or a flood, something no one can escape. It's going to sweep everything away, but just the earth comes to the help, and the earth opens up its mouth, swallows up the river. Or God's always been able to calm the storms and the waters, and the earth itself swallows it up, just like the earth swallowed up Korah and those who rebelled against God. 17, our last one, the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sands of the sea. So he gets angry and he goes off to plan more attacks, which we'll read about more next week in the weeks to come, to attack the church and the people of God. But what I want us to take away from this passage, and I hope what we walk away from this, is not fear. Okay, studying God's word in general, but even studying Revelation, studying the end times, the passages that seem to speak about the last things, it should never fill us with anxiety. It should never make us worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. It should never make us pull our hair out and just stay up all night wondering what the enemy's plans are. What it should do is help us see. It should always just fill us with hope. And tell us that this is the reality of what's happening in the world. There is a battle being waged between the dragon and between the Lamb. But the Lamb's already won. The Lamb who was slain has already conquered, and the Lamb is sitting now on the throne in heaven. The Lamb has already conquered. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are still being saved, and one day we will be saved finally from the dragon and from sin and from death completely. By the Lamb. There is nothing to fear. Whenever I hear Christians engage in lots of fear-mongering or worry about this or that, or, oh, look at how terrible this thing is. Can you believe this awful news? The world's coming apart. Anytime I hear it, it just makes me wonder if that person understands the gospel or not, or understands that Jesus wins or not. Because if we understand what the gospel is, if we understand the God that we worship, there's nothing to fear. We don't have to pretend the dragon isn't real and that he's not going to kill, steal, and destroy. That's going to happen. Sometimes it's going to hurt. There may be Christians who die. But if we trust in Jesus and we understand our Bibles, we can face the dragon with hope. And we face him without fear, because we know not just that he's going to lose, but we know how he's going to lose. God's protecting us, but it doesn't mean the dragon won't bite. It doesn't mean Christians won't die resisting. But the protection of Jesus means that those of us who has put our faith in him will live forever. And the dragon's already lost, whether he knows it or not. So where have we been? I need to wrap up. The dragon wages war on God's people. The dragon's defeated by the cross. And God does protect his people from the dragon. So what should we do? Well, I think we can go forth and we can take up our crosses and we can resist and we can fight the dragon. As we look into the world, we will see his horns and his teeth, but we can know and be confident that the battle is already over. He has already been chained and we have nothing to fear. The Lamb who was slain is on the throne. Jesus has already been born, was crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will ride across the sky and come again. Make all sad things untrue. Sin and death will be no more. There will only be the new heavens and the new earth and resurrection. One day, like our psalm we read this morning, the dragon will be slain. And we will feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me pray for us, invite our worship team to come up. Lord, I thank you for your victory. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to pretend that everything's okay. We don't have to pretend that the world is great or that things are always getting better. I thank you that You tell us the truth about reality. There is evil in the world. There's a dragon, there are demons. There are horrible things that are happening and that will happen yet in the future. But I pray that as we read and as we study your word and as we grow in a greater understanding of the gospel, that you would help us to deepen our faith in you and deepen our trust in you and deepen our hope. So we don't have to put our heads in the sand and pretend everything's great. But we also don't have to put our head in our hands and weep in fear. Because we know and we trust the dragons might be real, but Jesus knows how to slay them. And we can trust you to do it. Would you come, Lord Jesus? We pray this in the name above all names. Amen. All right, why don't you stand with us one more time as we worship our God through song. It's our benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.